Well, I was prepared for working life to be pretty different when I moved from working in the media to working here on the staff of All Souls. In the media, a large part of my job had been spent in ideas meetings, coming up with ideas of programs or features. And certainly I thought that was all about to change, or so I thought. Within a couple of weeks of arriving here at All Souls, I was dragged into an ideas meeting, and the usual brainstorm rules were laid down. No idea is a bad idea. Really, that means you just have to nod wisely at terrible ideas. And the problem that we were trying to solve was, well, we were coming up with a title for a course. A course for those interested in full-time Christian ministry. What would we call that course? How would we describe it? Perhaps a course for those interested in full-time Christian work? Paid Christian work? Would that be right? Well, the problem is that what does that make of work that isn't in the Christian sector? Is it non-Christian? Is there any Christian value in it? And it was a problem, in fact, that we put to our children at the 9:30 service this morning. Some members of the All Souls family came up onto stage dressed in the clothes that they work in. And we asked a question to the children of who is the full-time Christian worker? And here's the scene that greeted us. It's Mark Mennell looking rather splendid. Now, I know this photo looks a little bit like a poor man's tribute act of the village people. But actually, the answer to the question that we put to the children, actually, it lies at the heart of the focus of the workplace ministry here at All Souls. Because the reality is that almost all of us here are involved in full-time Christian work. This morning, our rector, Hugh Palmer, helped us see that the very process of working in God's world, being involved in God's world, is Christian work. Rather than give you much detail of where we went, we travelled all the way with Hugh from Genesis through to Revelation. God's big picture of work, and rather than go into a lot of detail this evening on that, what I want to urge you to do is to go and listen to the talk online. I know many of you do it, but many perhaps haven't tried this before. Go onto the All Souls website at allsouls.org. Click on Listen to Sermons Online and listen to that talk from this morning. Very helpful as we travel and see God's big picture of work all the way through the Bible. And what we saw this morning as we looked at God's big picture of work was that it doesn't matter what sector we're working in, public or private. It doesn't matter if we're working in finance, teaching, construction. It doesn't matter if we're office or home-based. Actually, we may not be in paid work at all, but doing voluntary work. Actually, we might be looking for work. We may care for someone full or part-time. It's all work in God's world. And unless it's sin, the Bible doesn't have any distinction between good and bad work to be doing as a Christian. We don't find any clear direction on the role or level of influence we should be trying to achieve. But that isn't surprising. In fact, it's entirely in keeping with where we were this morning as we started our studies in Genesis. God's big picture of work, a God, in fact, who when we meet for the first time, is working, who created us to work, who looked at his work and his workers, and he had a word for them: good. In terms of work for the Christian, the what you do question isn't the important one. On that question, the Bible is largely silent. It's not what you do. The Bible is, however, packed full of advice, instruction, direction on how we work, our behaviour at work. And this short section from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, well, it's a great example of some of that advice. And I hope as we study these short verses together, as we study God's word, we'll see that for the Christian, it isn't so much what you do, it's the way that you do it. Make a rather nice title for a song, wouldn't it? Well, look, turn back with me to see those verses. Page 1177. Turn back to page 1177. We're in this letter to the Ephesians. And Paul has taken the readers of this letter, this early group of Christians in Ephesus, on a journey. And it's worth us just seeing some of that journey in the build-up to the verses we'll be looking at in detail. Paul has reminded these Christians of the amazing identity that they have in Christ, the amazing identity of the Christian. And it's worth just looking back a couple of pages to see that. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, on just a couple of pages back there on 1174. Well, here's Paul describing the identity of the Christian. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. The description, the identity of the Christian, it couldn't be clearer. From dead to alive. That describes the Christian. From dead to alive. From dead in sin to alive in Christ. And as a result, a whole new identity. And you'll see that identity in chapter 2 and verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Reconciled to God, part of his family, part of the household in heaven of the Creator of the world. Wow. That's the magnitude of the identity of the Christian that Paul reminds his readers of as we look at this journey. And from that reminder of identity to instruction, and over the page to chapter 5 and verses 1 to 2. Chapter 5 and verses 1 to 2. So the reminder of the identity and now instruction. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is reminding these early Christians that theirs is an identity that is designed to be lived out. The picture is being imitators of Christ, representing him. If you like, the call is to be ambassadors of Christ. The role of ambassador as we know it today was created at a congress in Vienna in 1815. And in the written documents from that meeting, ambassadors were created to represent the person and dignity of the sovereign or head of state. To represent the person and the dignity of the sovereign or head of state. And today, ambassadors do the same thing, tasked with showing people the character and behaviour of the king or queen or head of state. And in fact, one of the reasons that ambassadors are moved so regularly is that they need to maintain their distinctiveness so that they represent the distinct values, behaviours, and identity of their sovereign. So the Christian is someone who has the ambassadorial seal in the form of their identity in Christ. And they're urged to take this identity out into the real world, a broken world, and into the relationships that they find there, we find there. And this letter to the Ephesians, in it, Paul gives three examples, three relationships, where this ambassadorial identity, the Christian identity, will need to be lived out. And likely, it will be tested. In chapter 5, instructions to wives and husbands. in chapter 6, instructions to children and parents. And the third relationship is the one that we're going to focus on this evening. Instructions to the slave and the master, the boss and the worker, the employer and the employee. And for those of us here tonight who are fans of management speak, we're looking at managing up and managing down as ambassadors of Christ. Managing up and managing down as ambassadors of Christ. And our focus this evening is just five verses from this letter, but five verses which could change the way we work forever. So let's begin with managing up, and you'll see it there in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And if you're like me, this is a verse to make you wince. You see, we all have varying levels of experience of struggling with the instruction to obey as wives or husbands. Actually, varying experiences as children, as parents. But the instruction that statistically almost all of us have experience of struggling with is the instruction to obey someone we work for. And as we think of that, for some of us here, in fact for quite a lot of us here, that will bring to mind tomorrow morning and quite a painful situation that we're in at the moment. For some, it will bring back memories, painful memories of a boss previously. Well, for some, perhaps early on in the workplace, yet to really be in the workplace. We've yet to experience it. One of the things that Charmaine, Dimity and I experience running the workplace ministry here at All Souls is the number of people we meet who experience real difficulty with someone that they work for. I remember one lunchtime when someone came in and I asked them how their morning had been. It's the sort of question you expect one answer to. Well, this lady burst into tears as she spoke of how little respect she's shown by her boss, the way she's dismissed in meetings, the way she's not invited to away days. She described how her body became tense as she prepared to walk into the office. The terrible treatment she was on the receiving end of from her boss was simply making her whole life a misery. You see, so this instruction to obey those we work for with respect is for many of us, if we're honest, really tough. But if the instruction to obey with respect isn't hard enough for the Christian, we'll just see how comprehensive in verse 5 this instruction to obedience is. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. It's the kind of direction you won't actually find in a job description or in the values of an organisation pinned up in the kitchen. This isn't just what your outward behaviour should be. This is instruction to the Christian to obey with sincerity of heart. This is about inward behaviour. Some of us just might manage to obey in words and actions, but what's happening in our heart, well, that's a totally different thing. So this might appear to be the most impossible thing we've heard until we see the second half of verse 5. Look at that again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Suddenly, it's not only about you and your service to your boss, is it? Really, it's about you and your service to Jesus. So it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. And the way that you do it needs to be motivated by who you do it for. And it's liberating. And it's freeing. It frees us to serve a boss, a Jesus, who's always worthy of our service, who's set us the ultimate example. It means that for the rest of our working lives, every single boss that we have doesn't need to be deserving of our service in their behaviour. No, that would be to follow the world's pattern. We serve them. As Christians, we obey and serve them regardless of how much they deserve it, because we're serving Christ. We obey our bosses regardless of how much they deserve it, because we're serving Christ. And you'll see in verse 6, that's where Paul goes. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Paul's making it clear that most people will obey the boss when the boss is around. Most people want to appear obedient. But what's going on in our hearts is a different matter. What happens when the boss is away? What happens when we don't respect the boss? Or we don't like them? Or we're feeling demotivated? Or we just can't be bothered? Well, now the wonders of the internet have given us a button on our keyboard for just such a time. It's called the boss button. It allows you to email your mates, look at Facebook, go on shopping on Amazon. And when the boss appears, you press the button and bingo. A complicated accounts page on your screen, which looks a little like this. It allows our inside attitude and our outside appearance to be totally different. Well, verse 6 tells us that we can't have a boss button mentality as a Christian, because the boss that we're letting down is our ultimate boss, Jesus Christ. So there we have the managing up. Work with Christ as your boss. Serve your boss in a way that you would serve Christ. Do it all as ambassadors of Christ. Well, how about those who are managing down? Time for those who manage others to sit up and take notice. Because you'll see in verse 9, there's instructions for those who have responsibility for managing others. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. In managing up, we saw that the key to being an effective ambassador of Christ was to be motivated by who we were working for, our ultimate boss. A few weeks ago, I spotted this card in a gift shop. You won't find this card on the resources centre downstairs. And I imagine the aim of this card was to poke fun at the mindset of the Christian. But actually, there's rather a lot of truth in it when we consider these verses in Ephesians. What's the key to being an effective ambassador of Christ as we manage down? Well, it's the same as we saw in managing up. The motivation is who we're really working for. The boss and the worker, well, they're working for the same boss. A few years ago, there was a lot of excitement in management meetings about flat organisations. I wonder if you've ever had the chance of working in a flat organisation. Total equality describes these companies, a totally flat structure. Everyone's entirely equal. Well, here is the ultimate picture of equality, the ultimate leveller. Because the picture here is of everyone working for the same boss. They're not in the same job. They haven't got the same level of responsibility. But they've all got the same boss, Jesus Christ. Okay, well, what does it mean for us as we prepare this evening to head into our working week, as we try to live out that instruction? What does it look like to serve this universal boss? Well, perhaps a word on the workplace appraisal form that you'll have had as you sat down. And it's worth just grabbing from either your bag or just in front of you. At this time of year, we're used to completing appraisal forms. They help us think about how we're doing in serving our organisations, reflecting the values of the organisations that we work for. Well, a group of the All Souls family have designed this form. It's designed to be filled in pairs. It follows the pattern of a standard appraisal form. But it has the viewpoint of serving Christ as our ultimate boss. You'll see if you open it that the first section, for example, is on personal conduct. What Christ-like behaviour do we present, or would we like to present more? Kindness shown to those who despise us. Who does that mean for you? Kindness to those who despise us. Humility shown to those who seek to undermine us. The person in the meeting who's constantly undermining us. Well, it's humility to them. Patience shown to those who really annoy us. And what about the negative, un-Christ-like behaviours? What of those do we want to present less, if we're honest? Complaining, greed, anger? Take the form away and think of someone that you could have a coffee with and fill in the form with them. Have that level of accountability in the work we do, whatever that work is. But really, this form is just a tool to help us get serious about living out the reality of Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Or if you like, living in the light of knowing who our ultimate boss is. Imagine walking into that organisation tomorrow morning where Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 was taken seriously by every single person. Imagine that organisation tomorrow. Well, again, as we looked at the big picture of work this morning, we looked at the description of work in heaven. We saw that the Christian can be certain that one day their work will be just like that. And we saw it on the slide, didn't we? Revelation 22 and verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Well, in the meantime, imagine a day now when Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 is the way that would describe your day. We run to the bus stop, and the driver, instead of driving off just as we meet the glass doors, instead of thinking, why should I wait for someone who can't be bothered to get out of bed in time, thinks, I'm serving Christ. We stop to collect a coffee, and the person at the till, instead of thinking, I hate this job, thinks, I'm serving Christ. When we finish work, we go to the supermarket, and the assistant who has been sat all day watching all of our boring shopping go past, well, they think, I'm serving Christ. Well, at this point, you think that working for the church has certainly made me lose all touch with reality. Because the reality of the world and the reality of the world of work that we know is very different. It's rough. And it's tough. And you'll be saying, Tim, let me tell you, it's very different from this utopian view. The worker who serves their boss as working for Christ will get taken advantage of. The boss who manages their staff as serving Christ, well, they'll get taken advantage of. And for many now, this goes far beyond letting down of trust or being taken advantage of or having our pride dented. Many face real opposition to their Christian faith at work. Some experience real hostility, taking the form of discrimination or dismissal. Well, these instructions come to the Christian, urging them to live out their Christian identity, working with our ultimate boss as Jesus, in the full knowledge of what the real world is like. This isn't teaching connected to an unreal world. This is teaching and instruction connected into the real world. And we'll see it a few pages on in Paul's next letter, this time to a church in Philippi. And it's worth turning just over the page to 1179, to Philippians 2, verse 14. Instruction with a knowledge of the reality of the world. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Well, the reality of the world as we know it couldn't be clearer. And we're heading into that world of work, as we leave here. But for some of us, we're heading into that world tonight. For most of us, it will be tomorrow morning. And we go as ambassadors of Christ into hostile territory. The vindictive boss, the jealous colleague, the rude elderly relative, the difficult teenager, the dishonest contractor, the lazy team. In verse 14, we see that if the motivation as we go into these environments is serving Christ, the effect is going to be dramatic. We're going to shine like stars. We left the morning service with our lineup of Christian workers, and there they are. Well, the song that we sang straight after that, well, it's a children's song. But it's a great song for adults to sing. You'll be relieved, we're not going to sing it together now, but it's worth listening to. So let's at least hear it.
Shine from the inside out, that the world will see you live in me. Shine from the inside out, that the world will see you live in me.
Well, they're words taken from this letter to Christians in Philippi. And the image Paul gives is a curtain of blackness and darkness, and lives lived knowing that Jesus is the boss as shining. It's what Nikki spoke about in her interview with Charmaine. Shining, what's different, her colleague asked. What's different? And as we prepare for our work this week, we need to remember that we're agents of God's grace, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And as we take this seriously, the picture Paul paints is us shining like stars in our working environments, right across London and beyond. It's not what we do, it's the way that we do it. And the way that we do it needs to be motivated by who we do it for. Ultimately, service to one boss, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we are so struck and we're reminded afresh this evening of the identity of the Christian, and we're challenged and excited by the opportunity we have to be ambassadors of Christ, to shine Christ in the work that you've given us to do. But we know that we need your strength to be able to shine for you. And as we prepare to go into our work networks, we pray for that strength and we pray it for your glory. Amen.